In the readings today, we have a great challenge that is presented to us to make sure that we keep our focus in the right place. If we look back at the first reading today, for instance, we hear about the prophet Elijah telling, or the prophet Isaiah rather, telling us that we are to rejoice with Jerusalem. It wasn't speaking to us, but obviously the people of his time. We have to put this into context because the people of Israel have been brought into exile. They're in Babylon. Now, if you look at it from today's perspective, we actually have some of these scripture scholars, as they like to call themselves, trying to say that there were three different people who wrote the book of Isaiah, because the beginning of the book of Isaiah is pre-exilic, the middle part of the book is during the exile, and the latter part of the book is about post-exilic Israel. And so they're looking at it saying, well, one person couldn't have written all of this because it's too many years, and how would he be able to do this? Well, if you read the book of the prophet Isaiah, there are no books in the Old Testament that are more precise. It is extraordinary what this man is able to do. I mean, giving all the details, for instance, of our Lord's passion, giving the name of the pagan man who is going to tell Israel to go back, to free them from Babylon and bring them back to their own land. This is the very reason why there are people literally today who will say, well, see, Isaiah wasn't written beforehand, it was written afterward. How could he have known? Well, that's like the difference between the woman who told the six-year-old little Robert Prevost in Chicago that he was one day going to be the first American-born pope, as opposed to if I sat down today and wrote something up and said, there's an American guy who's going to be a bishop in Peru and he's gonna be the pope and he'll take the name Leo XIV, and you can look at it and go, well, you wrote it a few months after he was elected. That woman told him 60 years before he was elected. There's a huge difference. But because of the lack of faith, these guys are looking at it and say, Isaiah couldn't have done this. It had to have been written after the fact because he's telling us who is going to send Israel back. Well, if we have faith as we read the book of Isaiah, we're able to understand it very differently. The people that he was writing to were in exile. They were despairing. They were hurting. And Isaiah is saying, rejoice with Jerusalem. Here's what's going to happen. All these wonderful things. They couldn't see it. They were focused on their own circumstances at the time. They couldn't see how this was going to happen. But at the end of the reading, what do we hear? It's the power of God that's going to do this. God is the one who's going to change things because it doesn't look possible. How could this ever happen that Israel, which has been destroyed, and the people brought into exile, how is it possible that this is all going to be rebuilt and it's going to be glorious? Only by the power of God. We see something similar in the gospel reading. We hear about the apostles coming back, not just the apostles, but the wider body of disciples coming back after going out and preaching and doing all these things, and they're rejoicing because the demons were subject to them in the Lord's name. Now, we live in a day and age where if somebody is an exorcist, oh my goodness, they have become a celebrity. We want to read books about exorcisms, and we want to see the videos, and we want... Why do you want information about Satan? Isn't it much greater to know about Jesus? But boy, are we interested in the devil. And if you want to sell a book, all you have to do is say you're an exorcist these days, and boy, you can sell lots of books. But remember, Jesus himself said, there are going to be people who will say, but we ate and drank with you in the street. We cast out demons in your name. And he's going to say, I tell you, I do not know you. He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But you see, we get caught up in the glitz and the glitter, and we like all the excitement. It's not what's important. Jesus said, what's important is your names are written in the book of heaven. That's what's important. I think frequently about a speech that was given. Remember the guy's first name, but his last name is Forbes, as in Forbes magazine and Forbes Fortune 500 and so on. This was back, I think, in the 80s or 90s. And he gave a talk. And in his talk, he literally said, where I'm going to need an air conditioner and a really, really long extension cord. Like, really? Why don't you do something about it? You don't have to go to hell. But that's what he's bragging about. He had billions of dollars. He had lots of fancy cars. He had fancy homes. He had all the stuff. And he's admitting to everybody where he is headed. Why? The only thing that's important is your name is written in the book of life, not that you have $1 billion. This guy had everything, and he knew he wasn't going to heaven. What a tragedy. So when we look at it and say, oh boy, look at these people, they can speak in tongues, or this person can heal, or this person, it's like, that's all secondary. And they're all gifts from God. We tend to think people like that must be really, really holy. Not necessarily. Charismatic gifts, remember, are given for somebody else. They have zero, absolute zero, to do with the holiness of the person who has them. In fact, a person can even be in the state of mortal sin and still speak in tongues or heal people or whatever, because it's the Holy Spirit who's doing it, not the individual. So it says nothing about the holiness of the person. And I say that to simply say we need to be very careful not to get caught in all of the external things and think that somehow this is what's important, because it's not. What's important is that your name is written in heaven. In other words, what's important is that you become a saint. Now, how do you do that? St. Paul lays it out for us. May I boast in nothing but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, through which I am crucified to the world and the world has been crucified to me. There it is. But you see, once again, in our humanness, that's not where we prefer to look. We'd rather look at something else. Something more pleasant. There isn't anything. There is only one way to heaven. That's through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the person of our Lord. Remember, he is the Christ because he went to the cross and rose from the dead. There is no one else. There is no other way. And he made that very clear. He said, I am the way. St. Peter said, there is no other name given to us under heaven by which we will be saved. So in Corinthians, St. Paul says, may I boast in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Here in Galatians, he's saying, may I boast in nothing but the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. This is what makes one a saint. This is the path to heaven. The heresy of today is that everybody goes to heaven. Everybody. Nowhere is that found in Scripture or in the teaching of the church. But it's a whole lot easier to believe that you can have your cake and eat it too. In other words, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to struggle. You don't even have to be holy. You're just going straight to heaven. Heck of a deal. Fake, but heck of a deal. it isn't going to work. People will say, yeah, but look at when you read in Timothy, you know, St. Paul talks about how what's awaiting him now is the merited crown. He knew that he was going to heaven. Yeah, because look at the list that he laid out in 2 Corinthians. Shipped and whipped and beaten and stoned and so on. And he said, I have run the race, I have kept the faith. That's how he knew where he was headed, because he had demonstrated it through the sufferings that he endured. He had remained faithful to the Lord, and now at the end of his life, he knew. Read Philippians and you see a very different story. It's not the end of his life. And he said, I pummel my body lest after preaching to others, I myself would be lost. He said straight out he didn't see that he was already there, because he wasn't. The end of his life, yes, he could now look back and say, I've remained faithful. Because he carried the cross. Because he was crucified with Christ. And so it's not going to be any different for you or me. The way that it's going to happen for each one of us is going to be very different. And so you can ask yourself, what happens when you're made to suffer? How do you handle it when you're sick? How do you handle difficulties and problems? They can be big things. Maybe you've got a chronic illness. Or maybe it's something as small as stubbing your toe. And how do you handle that? Or if you're like me, how do you handle driving on the freeway with these people that don't know how to drive? It's a great opportunity to grow in virtue, but what do? We whine and we complain. And we just ruin the whole thing. The Lord's saying, look, I'm giving you an opportunity to suffer. I'm giving you a cross. I mean, really, it's about that big. And we can't handle that. What are we going to do when he really lays a big cross on us if we can't handle the little ones? Do we accept these things? Do we offer them to the Lord? Do we see them as opportunities to grow in holiness? Do we recognize the chance that we have to grow in virtue? Do we take these things to prayer? Do we unite them with the suffering of the Lord? St. Paul says the only thing that matters is that you are a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. You've been baptized, but what are you baptized into? The death and the resurrection of the Lord. In other words, you are a member of Jesus Christ, and he is continuing his work of salvation in and through us who have been baptized into him. So it's not a matter of, well, as long as I believe in Jesus, everything should be hunky-dory and wonderful. That's the gospel of health and wealth, and it's as fraudulent as the day is long. If we're going to believe in Jesus, we're going to have to suffer with him, which is exactly what the saints tell us. It's what Scripture tells us. St. Paul says that the degree in which we suffer will be also the degree in which we will share in his glory. So when we keep rejecting these things, we're looking for fun and we're looking for excitement and glitz and glitter. The Lord keeps offering us his cross. How do we accept it? How do we handle it? Every last one of us here has different things that we can offer up, that we can unite ourselves with the Lord. Your sufferings are different from the sufferings of the people around you, because your personality is different from theirs, because your circumstances are different, because your sins are different. And so God has to purify you in the way that's going to be most perfect for you. He's going to give you the way that is the most perfect way for you to become a saint. The question is, are we willing to accept it? Are we willing to offer it to the Lord? Can we even see that it's something that is good? When our Lord tells us to rejoice because our names are written in heaven, do we see that as the cause of rejoicing? Or do we see all the fun and glitz and glitter as the cause for rejoicing? When the apostles saw what had happened and they were excited about it, the Lord didn't say, yeah, you guys, that's great, fantastic. He didn't say that. He said, no, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in this. Nothing is different for you or me. That's where our rejoicing needs to be. And that can only come through prayer. So if you are that new creation in Christ, and you are, then you need to live your life in Christ. Is that really the focus of your life? Is your prayer life central to your life? Are you striving to become more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus? That's the only way that we're going to be able to do this. So it's a struggle. It is difficult. No one is going to try and say that it's not. But we need to keep our focus where it belongs, because it's easy to get our focus elsewhere. Or like we saw with Isaiah, it's easy for people to rationalize around it. Oh, well, it can't be that God doesn't really want. No. Yeah. By the power of God, that's how all of this is happening. And that's how it's going to happen in your life. The people in exile couldn't see how it was possible that they would be returned and Jerusalem would be rebuilt. We don't see in the midst of our sufferings how good can come out of this, or how God is actually working with us to make us saints, because all we see is the struggle. But when we become like St. Paul after going through all those struggles and remaining faithful, then we can look back and recognize it is through this that we have been crucified to the world and the world to us. And it's the only thing then that matters, being united with Jesus, that our names are written in the book of heaven.